This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Since the days Jesus roamed the hills of Judea and walked the streets of Jerusalem, controversy has been central to his ministry. Who is he? What was his mission? Can he really be who he claims to be? And is it even possible for someone to atone for another's sins so that he may gain redemption from God? The Bible portrays people occasionally prayed to Jesus. Does this prove he's special? Is there something about him we're missing? Do our prayers prove he's more than just a man? Stay with us as we explore what our prayers reveal about Jesus Christ.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Tony Buchert.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to another Armor of God telecast. Today I'd like to start out by asking a question that on the surface might seem a little bit strange, and I'm even asking it to begin with. Perhaps it's something we never even thought about asking ourselves, we never contemplated, or perhaps we never ever been confronted with. And the reason why I'm addressing the question today is because I was confronted with the question before, and the question I'd like to ask you today, and this is going to be the premises of today's presentation, the question is this, simply. Strange as it may seem, to whom should Christians pray? Well, that's really a strange question if we never considered it before, because here we are praying all of our lives, never probably giving a second chance to who we're praying to. And it's a little bit odd that we're confronted with the question, but who should we pray to? Since people ask the question, it's valid. We have to answer it. We have to face it. And when someone asks us the question, perhaps we'll be better prepared to answer that question. To whom should Christians pray to? Well, if you're a Christian, then I think the natural conclusion that we could come to obviously should be that Christians ought to pray to God. It seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? However, there is a mindset out there in the world. There is an ideology, a couple different ideologies, that we find ourselves confronted with. Hence the reason for the question. There are people out there who teach that Jesus was nothing more than a rabbi, than any other rabbi of his day, along the lines of Gamaliel or anyone else that's mentioned in the Scriptures, who would have been nothing more than a teacher of the Scriptures, that Jesus was a mere man, that he didn't ascend to heaven, that he's not at the right hand of the Father, and therefore he's not worthy of our prayer. That mindset, that theology, really, when you look at Jesus Christ from the viewpoint, the vantage point of the Scriptures, it's really inexcusable, honestly, because the Bible depicts that Jesus is much more than a man. Most of the world doesn't understand that Jesus Christ pre-existed before his incarnation alongside the right hand of the Father as the Word, the Logos, or the spokesman. You can turn to John chapter 1 in your own time, your leisure time. Write that down. John chapter 1, verses roughly 1 through 14. It even goes as far as verses 18 if you'd like to. And you get the impression and you get the reality that Jesus Christ pre-existed. Now you can also go to Hebrews chapter 1, roughly verses 1 through chapter 2, if you will, to really get an idea of who Jesus Christ was before he pre-existed. Much, much more than a rabbi. He was before time began. He is everlasting. He is the only God that ancient Israel ever knew. Ancient Israel, before Jesus Christ was incarnated into the flesh, they never knew so much as there was a Father that they could pray to. Well, I like to bring our attention to a set of Scriptures. However, before I go to the Scriptures today, let me just take a few moments, just a couple moments of your time here, and bring your attention to two items that we'd like to make available to you completely free of charge. free of charge. We're not going to bill you. We're not going to send you an invoice. We're not going to call you or harass you or anything. We just simply want you to have these for your own enjoyment and your own studies. Two pieces, two items, if you will, a booklet, if you want to take advantage of this, booklet entitled, Is Jesus Really God? It's an important question to ask ourselves. Now, maybe we've never contemplated this before, but there are a lot of ideas out there that might cause us to stumble, might cause us to question this, and this booklet goes a long way to showing us who Jesus Christ really is. It reveals him in a way perhaps you've never, ever known it could be revealed to you. Now, in addition to that, we have a CD that's titled, Jesus Christ, Who Is He? Jesus Christ, Who Is He? The CD. Now, you can get these items by simply dialing 888-578-8791. That's 888-578-8791. Or if you prefer, hit us up on the World Wide Web, www.cgi.org. Once again, that's www.cgi.org. Or write us at info@cgi.org. While you're there, you can take some time and peruse the different pieces of literature that we have, and you can even watch some sermons on there if you'd like to, some pre-recorded sermons. In addition to those items, we also have a webcast made available to you every Saturday morning. Now, the times are going to be listed on there, so we're not going to announce the times today. Just go to the web, look at the times, and you can even view the church services on Saturdays. Now, let's get back to our topic. We've already talked about the fact that there are some ideologies out there that begs us to ask the question, just who Jesus Christ really is. It begs me to ask that question because there are people out there that want to hinder our worship, hinder our faith, tell us that we're sinning by praying to Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that through the Holy Scriptures, Jesus Christ is revealed as equal to God as Father, although God is the primary source, the Father is the primary source of our worship, that we are not sinning when we pray to Jesus Christ, and He is therefore worthy of our prayers and our attention. We should stop in and say hi, drop in and say hi to our friend Jesus every now and then, our Savior. But there are some out there, friends, that want us to believe that somehow, some way, that if we give Jesus attention through prayer, that we are sinning, that we are treading upon God's providence and His sovereignty, and somehow we're erring. Well, let's get to some scriptures here, if you will, and let's examine what Jesus said about prayer. Now, I'm going to turn to some scriptures here. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, a set of scriptures undoubtedly you're familiar with, and if you're not, you soon will be. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Now, this has been passed down through us and some of our traditions and our cultures as the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. That's the real Lord's Prayer. However, what we have here is an answer to a question of how we should pray. His disciples had the same question. Maybe not who we should pray to, but how we should pray. And Jesus responds in kind. This is what He says. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I knew a lady that was up in her late 80s. Before she passed away, in her mid-80s, was the first time ever that she prayed on her knees without using some formed liturgy out of a book. The first time she ever prayed to God on her own. And she found it to be very liberating, very, very freeing. And she felt like she became to know God. She came to know God a little bit more through the conversations. But let's get back to the topic here. Get back to it. In verse 8, we read, Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I have to stop here for just a second, because what Jesus does here is He brings our attention to someone who should be very important and the central focus of our worship and our attention. He mentions the Father. Now, we should never leave the Father out of our prayers. He is the primary source. He's the primary focus of our worship. And if you consider what a wonderful privilege it is to even be made aware of the Father, remember, the world didn't know the Father, who He was, that even exists until Jesus Christ was crucified and the temple veil was torn in two, therefore affording us opportunity to go into God's throne room and pray to the Father. Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. They they put him to death for saying things like these. So we should never leave the Father out. Oftentimes, as I get out and about and I get around, I come in contact with different groups, different people, sometimes different churches, family members. And you know, I've never seen an instant where Jesus Christ was left out of the picture. Jesus Christ seems to be the primary source or the focus of people's worship. The prayer always ends and closes with Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. All I'm saying is here, according to Jesus Christ's example, we should never leave the Father out. We should never have what's called an under-integrated relationship with our Father. Nor should we have an under-integrated relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father's the primary focus. However, as we'll see through here, Jesus is more than man. He is deity, and he's worthy of our prayers. He's worthy of our attention, and he wants to hear from us. But let's get back to the scriptures here. In verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, with this being said, with this model prayer that Jesus gave to us, that we should mention the Father's name, you know, I would like to take the supposition that Jesus isn't worthy of our prayer because he was a man. I'd like to take this to task just a little bit, if you will. And we need to understand something. And in understanding something, I think it's important that we turn to another set of scriptures to understand that there are expectations set forth by God, and to understand that if we can prove that Jesus was a mere man, then we are sinning by praying to him. But the scriptures prove otherwise, and we are not. So let's go to a predicate scripture to establish our point here. And let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You'll know this as the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. The one whom we're talking about today, Jesus the Christ, is the one who's actually speaking to Moses here. He's actually codifying the law to Moses. He's actually speaking to Moses. He's the one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And he's also the one that was around with Adam when Adam named the animals. He was there the whole time. The only one mankind ever knew before Jesus revealed the Father. But this is what the Decalogue says here. In verse 1. Of chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, we'll just go down through verse 5. I am the Lord your God, or let me get back up here because I forgot one thing. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, we've already established the fact that this is Jesus the Christ speaking before he was incarnated. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, or even 18. Hebrews chapter 1, verses roughly 1 through 4 and 5. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ pre-incarnated as the Word. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is another good scripture to prove that. But for time's sake, I'm going to skip through a lot of these proof texts to support who Jesus is and who he was when he pre-existed, and tell us, and to show us, rather, that there are examples in the New Testament in which Jesus Christ did accept worship on the earth as flesh and blood. Probably one of the hardest things for us to grasp our minds around, friends, is to try to reconcile the idea of being fully divine and fully human. Well, that's a hard concept to get our mind around. Until you understand the incarnation of Christ, who he was, and then you understand his privileges on earth. Now, he divested himself of most of his godly principles. His powers were mostly veiled. He relied on the Father. He said, of myself I can do nothing, lest the Father show me first. So we understand that Jesus Christ did pre-incarnate. He did come down on this earth. Can we find examples, though, of him being worshipped? Bowing down, as we just saw in Exodus chapter 20 here, is a form of worship, and prayer is a form of worship. So do we have examples here that we can turn to to solidify our point here. Now, the worship of man is strictly forbidden, as we've already seen, and we can see that here in the book of Acts also, just to kind of solidify our point that we've already made, just to make it a little bit sharper in our minds. Because remember, the argument is that Jesus Christ is just a man, or he is an angel that was brought into flesh and blood. There's all kinds of heresies out there that we have to sift through from time to time. But Acts chapter 10, Peter's vision, some of you maybe remember this, of the unclean animals that were shown Peter on this blanket, and then Peter refusing to rise and eat as the Lord showed him. But this really wasn't about clean and unclean meats. The context here is about human beings, that human beings aren't considered clean or common. The controversy of the Gentiles becoming converted into Christianity. There's a whole other topic we can get into, but let's get back to the topic for today. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 24 through 26 here, we have an encounter of Peter and a man named Cornelius that's quite interesting when it comes to whether or not man should be worshipped. It's going to lead us into the deity of Christ and whether or not he's worthy. In verse 24, we read this. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Now what did Peter do? Did Peter accept it? Let's take a look and see what the scriptures reveal about Peter's encounter with Cornelius. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." So here's Peter, a man, understanding that it's a sin to pray to man or to worship man, tells Cornelius, "Get back up on your feet. You don't worship me. I'm not worthy of your worship." So here's one example of one that many that we could turn to. But what about angels? Remember, part of the argument is that Jesus Christ was just merely an angel, you know, but the scriptures allude to the fact that he's God. So over here in Revelation chapter 19, there's another set of scriptures I want to turn to. Revelation 19, as I'm turning my pages and maybe you're turning yours, we want to turn to Revelation chapter 19 just for one set here, just one scripture, 19 chapter 10, and let's begin reading here. "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Now this is John's encounter with an angel. "I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. And look at his next statement. What does he say here? "Don't worship me, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, we pray to God, but who is God? What is his nature? Most of us have been taught in our lifetime that God is a Trinity. But really, when you break it down to the way God reveals himself as a family, now consisting of God the Father and Jesus, his only begotten Son at this time. However, in the future, he's going to bring many sons to glory. So the nature of God is family. And I don't have time to get into that right now because there's some more scriptures I want to get to. Now, there's also many other examples we could turn to of worship. But can we find examples in the scriptures where early New Testament Christians pray to the post-resurrected Christ? I think you might be interested to find out that the answer is yes. So let's turn to a couple scriptures here, and we can actually prove that the early church did pray to Christ. One of the most prolific examples I think we can turn to, and one of the best examples, is found over in the book of Corinthians, specifically 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go to chapter 12 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read down just a few verses, 7 through 10, just to make the point. So let me get to verse 7 here, as you get to verse 7 in your Bibles. This is the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was appealing to the Lord that he might be healed. He had a thorn in the flesh. And here we find an example of Paul, an apostle of Christ, called by Christ, praying to Christ. What does he say here? "Unless I should be exalted," here in verse 7, "above measure, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, at this time, at this particular juncture, if the Apostle Paul was sinning by praying to Jesus, speaking some words to Jesus, remaining in communication with his Lord and Savior, wouldn't we expect to find some sort of a rebuke, some sort of a correction to put him back on the right track? But instead, we see something entirely different. What do we see? What do the scriptures say? In verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, there is no doubt to whom Paul was praying to. It was none other than the Lord. It was the resurrected Christ. It was his Savior, his advocate. And he had no problem whatsoever with showing in form of worship, bowing down to him, praying to him, and requesting something from him. And yet here we are reading the scriptures and there is no rebuke. You would think there would be one here if Paul was doing something wrong and he was not in line with Exodus chapter 20, the first four or five verses there. But we don't see that. Let's go to another example here. There's a bunch of them here. The book of Acts is another wonderful example that we could turn to. And I'm going to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 7 here. Some of you may remember this story. It's one of the most prolific New Testament stories of someone witnessing for Jesus Christ. We have Stephen addressing the councils, okay? And he's brought before them. And the message that Stephen brought to the council enraged them to the point where they put him to death. But let's just read the account and see what Stephen does as a result of the actions taken against him. And we'll go to verse 51 of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Now, he's not pulling any punches. He's not worried about offending people. He's just saying it the way it is. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers? Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, wait a minute. Well, I thought the detractors said that Jesus was a mere man. If he's mere man, what's he doing standing at the right hand of God? He's right there alongside him. You read those scriptures I gave to you earlier, and you'll come to know who Jesus is. And the literature will prove that too. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. Now, there's no doubt that this crowd was angry at the words that he spoke to them. "How dare you speak to us like this, Stephen?" Kind of got underneath their skin, got to their ego a little bit here. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later become Paul, converted, the converted Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God." Notice that. He was calling on who? God. How? In prayer. "And saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Scriptures always indicate sleep. It really means death. That's what it indicates. Now, this should be a problem for those who say that Jesus is not worthy of our prayers and our worship. We have the context here. We have Stephen being put to death. We have him calling out in prayer to who? To God. He gets real specific with his prayer. Who does he start praying to? He starts praying to Jesus Christ. Yet here we have in the scriptures, where's the rebuke? Where's the retort? Where is it? The fact of the matter is, Stephen didn't do anything wrong. Jesus Christ accepted his prayer, just like he did Paul's. And there's other examples that we can turn to. I mean, there's so many different other ones that we could turn to, brethren, friends. You know, a lot of confusion surrounds Jesus Christ. His deity, his person, who he is. And that really leads us into the question on the nature of God. And as we've already said, and I'm going to repeat it again here just a little bit, that the world before Jesus Christ came into the flesh, before he divested himself of all of his powers and all of his glory, coming in the form and the likeness of a man, he existed alongside God. He is without beginning or end of time. He is every bit deity. And he walked in the flesh, and that made him human. He came to the earth to qualify, to overthrow the ruler of this world, which is Satan the devil. Scriptures indicate that. And he is worthy of our worship, because the scriptures tell us that God alone should be worshipped. Now, because people don't know who God is, they don't know who Jesus is, they either prayed to God the Father exclusively or Jesus the Son exclusively. I've seen both examples. Now, again, never leave the Father out. He is the primary focus of our worship. But for someone to come along and tell us that we are sinning because we are praying to Christ, it is absolutely inexcusable. Inexcusable when we look at the scriptures and what they really reveal about Christ. Well, friends, I'm sorry I'm out of time, but let me again direct our attention to the items in our offerings today that we'd like you to have completely free of charge. You don't have to worry about us calling you or harassing you or asking you for money, but simply pick up the phone and dial 888-578-8791. That's 888-578-8791, and ask for the booklet, Is Jesus Really God? And while you're there, ask for the CD, Jesus Christ, Who Is He? Or you can go to the World Wide Web and select it, www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org, or write us at info@cgi.org. We hope to hear from you. These pieces, these offerings that we have today, are certainly going to enrich your relationship with Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ begins to reveal himself to you, who he is through the scriptures, you'll become better connected and better informed, and you'll come to understand that no matter what anybody says to you regarding this topic, that Jesus Christ is God. He sits right alongside God the Father, and you're not doing anything wrong by praying to him. Just remember, don't leave the Father out. He's the primary source. However, I'm out of time, friends. So what can we do in the meantime? Well, let's continue, you and I. Let's together, let's put on our armor. Let's put on that armor of God that we might be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.